this evening, as we get into our outline, I have a couple of updates just to kind of bring us up to date as to where we are. There are a couple of things I need to correct that we've talked about in the past two or three studies together, and I just wanted to share some things with you. So kind of bear with me for the first five pages of material here, all right? Then we'll get into tonight's presentation. In our study of sugar and other sweet things, there were a couple of points that I would like to clarify tonight. Do you remember when we talked about the 24 teaspoons of sugar and its effect on the white blood cells causing them to lose their ability to destroy bacteria by over 90%? Remember that? One of you shared with me a point that I really feel needs to be corrected on my part on that. You may recall that I spent considerable time showing how we can get 24 teaspoons of sugar, and then I used the illustration of a couple of sweet rolls or glazed donuts, a couple of pieces of gum, coffee, and then a candy bar equal to about 24 teaspoons of sugar. Well, the chart that I gave to you, if you read the left-hand corner of that chart, it was written to indicate the effects of 24 teaspoons of sugar eaten in one sitting at one time, knocked out 90-some percent of the effectiveness of the white blood cell. Okay? So to spread those 24 teaspoons of sugar then, as I implied, over the entire day, would obviously not have the same effect then upon our white blood cells as if we consumed the 24 in one sitting. Does that make sense? Okay? I'm sorry if I misled you on that little point. Okay? Just wanted to kind of clear that up. The average American, however, does eat about 27 teaspoons of sugar throughout the day, and that's added teaspoons of sugar throughout the day, unnecessary. In other words, outside of the fruits and natural sugars that you have in your normal foods. That's additional. That's 27 teaspoons a day. It's still not doing your white blood cells any favor to have the extra along that way. Johnny? Yeah. Well, if you just ate the sugar by itself, or if you were actually eating something that had the sugar in it. I don't know of anybody that just consumes sugar. Maybe if you just had a teaspoon of honey or something. Sugar and tea. I don't really know. I don't know that I could answer that. Do some study on it and yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, remember what I said, Johnny, when I was trying to put the thing on the board. There are some things that you could probably fine-tune what I said. And you could take me to task by what I said. I said one cookie, okay? Well, yes and no. Depending on the size of the cookie and whether it was a fruit cookie or whether it was a chocolate chip cookie or whether it was an oatmeal cookie. I mean, there's a lot of other things. I was trying to give you a broad idea of why we shouldn't eat between meals, because it does retard digestion, and oftentimes it'll put it back to where the next morning you still have undigested breakfast from the preceding day. And that basically, in theory, does hold true. All right? But there are exceptions to that. And I tried to say again, it's not, and please listen again, it's not the occasional eating something like an apple between meals that's going to foul up your system forever and ever. Takes about 17 minutes for an apple to digest if it's peeled. And you scraped it about 17 to 18 minutes, roughly in there, I understand. Again, it depends on the type of apple, if it's a great big thing or whether it's a little apple and so on and so forth. But roughly 17 to 18 minutes to digest a scraped apple if you don't eat the core and the seeds and the stem. Okay? Those things can be digested rather rapidly. Now, another thing, I have some friends that say they wouldn't eat anything between meals. But again, we do have communion, don't we? And we did last Sabbath. And I have some that wouldn't dare eat a morsel. See, because Ellen said not a morsel. But again, I say use reason. Please use reason on this. But for those, I think, that Ellen was referring to, she was talking about those who never even care about what goes into their mouth. They don't even pay any attention to it. They're eating all the time. Food's available, oh, they just pick it up and snack on it. Don't do that. Let your meals be at a set time, is what she's saying. And let nothing pass your lips between those regular meals. Okay? And that was the principle that she was giving. So again, I say if you happen to eat a peanut somewhere between, you don't have to be rebaptized. I mean, that isn't the issue that Ellen was referring to. She's talking about those who are habitually grabbing something to eat Don't do that. Cut it out, is what she's saying. Now, I've just got to get going or we'll never get through this. My oh my. Let's move along. Another one of you asked about honey, saying that you felt that it was different than regular white sugar. I commented that sugar is sugar to the body. Now, even though I still stay by my original position, that's basically right, I'd like to also say that the person asking the question also was right. There is a difference. Sucrose, let me just talk about it first of all, just for the record. Let me say this. Honey should be listed under the sugar that we call glucose, which is similar to the natural sugar found in raw fruits and vegetables. It's a complex sugar and is released more slowly into the bloodstream as a result than your basic processed sucrose sugars. Sucrose is a man-made product and is what we call a simple sugar. During the processing of sucrose, the B complex, the enzymes, the protein, the vitamins, and the minerals are all removed. So even though our sucrose sugar is different than honey, my point is that in the basic compound, when it's all said and done, they're both still sugar. And all I'm saying is, go easy on sugar. When I was a little boy, I can still remember my mother and dad buying these gallon, well, maybe it was a half gallon container of honey. And we used to love to hide one. Mom would usually buy two or three at the time. And we'd hide one. And if you let it sit in a dark, cool place, it would crystallize. And we had spun honey. I always liked that. I thought that was kind of special. But on those little cans of honey back in those days in the 50s, there was a proverb written on the side of those cans. And maybe some of you saw that. It was taken from Proverbs 24, verse 13. It actually had a biblical text on it. It said, "My son, eat thou honey, because it is good." It's a good selling point. God said it. Years later, I read the next chapter, Proverbs 25, verse 27. "It is not good to eat much honey." What can I say? The Bible's balanced, beloved, and we should be too, right? So there's nothing wrong with a little sugar, whether it's in honey or whether it's in our fruit, or even if you have some of that granulated stuff, or the brown sugar, you know, that's white sugar with molasses in it. You know what I'm saying? A little sugar is not going to probably kill you, but let's go easy on it. That's all I'm trying to say. We need to be in balance. Now, while we're still on sweet things, let me just add a couple of other little cautions. Make it a habit when you're checking your ingredient labels at the grocery store to look beyond the no fat and no cholesterol and see how much added sugar you're also going to eat in the product you're buying. That's an area we've sort of left out because of all the emphasis now is on fat and cholesterol, and you might see zero cholesterol, zero fat. Watch the sugar now. Be careful. Don't go crazy on one. Keep in balance. Make sure that it's low sugar as well. 2 weeks ago, I failed to also mention the chemical sweeteners that are out here and available today. But I would also caution you to beware of substitute sugars that are nothing but chemical sweeteners, such as NutraSweet, without mentioning any names. I don't want to get into trouble here. But I just wanted to say, be careful. Some of these little chemical sweeteners, I believe, in time, we're going to discover are not what we thought they were. And I think in time we're going to discover that there's some problems that may result as we put more and more of these chemicals needlessly into our bodies and into God's temple. So keep in mind that the average American also consumes about 7 pounds of commercially produced chemicals per person per year. That's a lot of chemicals. Now, by the way, it wouldn't hurt us as Seventh-day Adventists to cut back on our consumption of peanut butter either. Do I dare say that? Have you ever checked the fat content in your peanut butter? 16 to 18 grams per serving is a lot of fat. And I discovered that when I finally weaned myself of that, except again on rare occasions if I happen to have a peanut butter cookie, all right? And they are good, but I don't eat them very often. But when I weaned myself of peanut butter every morning on my nice bread, I discovered that in just a matter of a few weeks that the arthritic condition I had in my fingers and thumbs in particular disappeared. So I started eating peanut butter again just to check it out. And sure enough, in just a matter of a couple of days, I could hardly move my hands again. And I hated shaking hands at the door. Even some of the little ladies that I have to be careful with would hurt my hand. I'd smile. But I didn't tell you. And I got rid of peanut butter again, and my hands have no problem. So, at least for me, that high concentration of fat was a no-no. 17 to 18 grams is what I was putting in there for every little serving that I was spreading on. That's a lot of fat that we were putting, that I was putting in my body. So, again, that was from my experience. As you'll recall, last week we talked about God's pharmacy and the 8 prescriptions that He delighted to fill. However, we moved over one of those 8 natural doctors, one of God's medications for our little body temple, rather rapidly. And as I went back and listened to the tape and got that ready for editing, I noticed that the word exercise was only alluded to, but nothing said about it. So let me just add a couple of points that you need to consider tonight before we get into our real study. According to the USA Today, March 13, 1996, a federal survey of 25,000 overweight U.S. adults found that more than one-third never exercised. Now listen to this little statement from Testimonies of the Church, Volume 3, page 76. Thousands are sick and dying around us who might be well and live if they would. Thousands sick and dying who could be well if they would. But, she says, their imagination holds them. They fear that they will be made worse if they labor or exercise, when this is just the change they need to make them well. Without this, they never can improve. They should exercise the power of the will. That's the first thing you need to get up and going, is the will. They need to exercise the power of the will, rise above their aches and debility, engage in useful employment, and forget that they have aching backs, sides, lungs, and heads. Oh, but I can't forget. It hurts so bad. Get out there and go to work. Ellen was a real driver, wasn't she? Neglecting to exercise the entire body or a portion of it will bring on morbid conditions. Inaction of any of the organs of the body will be followed by a decrease in size and strength of the muscles and will cause the blood to flow sluggishly through the blood vessels. So exercise. I believe that every one of us here tonight, listen to this, see if you would agree, except for those with walkers, could be walking a mile or two every day. And in time, I believe that every one of us could be walking at least 1 mile in 30 minutes. Dorothy, would you agree with that? I'm talking to the Dorothy behind you. Yes. You ride your bike 10 miles every day and do it in about 40 to 45 minutes, depending on how well you feel. That's not bad, is it? Can you say amen? You notice she didn't come here tonight with a walker because she rides her bike 10 miles every day. That's not a bad program. Now, I'm saying you should be able to walk at least 1 mile in 30 minutes. And I'm talking to those in their 70s. And I'd like to suggest that as a minimum goal for every one of us who are not walking at all at the present, at least 1 mile in 30 minutes. Let that be a goal, a minimum goal. Begin to work toward that. Over the next few months, I believe the great majority of us here tonight could increase our daily exercise to at least 4 miles in 1 hour. That's really moving. But I believe that most every one of us here could do it if we'd set our minds and our bodies to the task, and I believe that we could do it without feeling exhausted. In fact, I believe we would feel energized an hour or two after we've had our walk. Now, it's been said that a person who exercises and eats poorly will live longer and healthier than the person who eats well and never exercises. It's an interesting thought. Remember, God made our bodies to move, and we need to set them in motion. If we don't, no one else will. Except maybe the undertaker. He will move our body for the last time. By the way, if you don't break a sweat when you exercise, then chances are you really never exercise at all. Mm-mm. That's the way you get rid of the impurities and circulate the blood and get those little valves open. Let me give you one other little caution, though, Don't try to do your 4-mile walk in the morning just because I suggested it tonight, especially if you haven't built up to it. But at least go outside and walk around your block tomorrow. Get started. Take your time, but walk. Walking is one of the best exercises, and it's cheap. Doesn't cost a whole lot. And the day after, try and walk around the block a little faster than you did the day before. So take a little watch and see how long it takes you to get around your block. Hobble, crawl, whatever you have to do, but get around the block. Next day, do it a little faster. And then maintain that and keep pushing yourself a little more and a little more. And even if you have aches and pains, groan, moan, but get around the block. Keep going. Before long, you might get rid of your aches and pains. And if you die, you'll still be rid of your aches and pains. So, enjoy your walk. At least you'll be dying toward the kingdom, beloved. You're taking care of the body of God. Now, your body which belongs to God. Let me work in one more little quick note here that Brother Eldon handed me a couple of weeks ago. Now, he's not here tonight, but we'll say this in his absence. From a recent article, the question was asked, and I may have even shared this with some of you, and it may have already been shared, but please bear with me. Is chicken really foul? That was a catchy little title. A consumer group charges that 25% of raw chickens harbor salmonella, and 90% are contaminated with an equally stomach-sickening and potentially deadly bacterium. The study blames the practice of immersing carcasses in hot water to loosen feathers. The report says the water is not hot enough to kill the bacteria and encourages them to spread. I had to smile just a little bit when I read that the report was disputed by the poultry industry. Isn't that what we're beginning to expect here at prayer meeting? That we're beginning to see that there are certain financial empires that seem to defend their monetary investments. And I am sad to say, even at the expense of people's health. Beloved, I think we just need to remember that the tobacco company disputes certain findings that cut across their profits. The cattle industry disputes findings that suggest beef is not needed as a part of man's diet. The dairy industry disputes findings which show cow's milk is for cows. The aluminum company disputes findings that suggest their byproducts are not safe for human consumption. And in light of the billions of dollars that are at risk to these major industries, should we be shocked to learn that the drug companies also dispute findings which indicate that drugs do not cure disease? Now, before I dare touch that subject, we better pray. Would you join me tonight? Father, as we launch into the night's study, and touch perhaps an area that few of us dare to even talk about, except perhaps one-on-one. Help us tonight to be open, to listen, to learn, to be challenged, and to think through what's being presented. And when it's done, may we be in at least in a better position to make some decisions in our life as to how we're going to relate to what we heard tonight. Bless those who listen on tape. And bless us as a people, Father, that we might truly be your people for this hour in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark 5. A little text tonight to start with. Mark chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. Now, I'm going to say at the beginning of this again, I am not against doctors. I'm just not against doctors. I'm not against pastors, but I don't always like what pastors preach. And sometimes I don't like the medicine my doctor gives me. So, take a look at Mark 5. Again, let's just take a look at some facts tonight, and please, we're not here to point fingers at pastors, we're not here to point fingers at teachers, nor educators, nor at doctors. But let's take a look at some things, beloved. We're not here against dairymen. We're not here against those who raise cattle. We're not here against those who raise bees and love the honey. We're not against any individual. But let's find some balance. Amen? Let's find decisions that we need to make based on God's Word, Spirit of Prophecy, and on intelligent reasoning. And let's start asking ourselves some questions. Here we are, Mark 5, verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood, how long? 12 years. That's a long time. That's a long time to be sick, isn't it? And had suffered many things of many physicians. This woman didn't just have one physician. She went to them all and had spent all that she had. Do you see any monetary program here? She lost her livelihood. Spent all that she had and was how much better? She grew worse. Nothing better. And yet she had seen the doctor. She had gone through the system, beloved. Listen to me. She had gone through the system, the best system that man had to offer, and it wasn't good enough. The next verse says, then she went to see Jesus. I'm going to suggest something, beloved. Listen to me. I'm going to suggest tonight we go to Jesus first. And if He can't fix it, then go see the physicians. Is that heresy? You know what, beloved? I am convinced, and 2 weeks from now you're going to discover that we have a tendency to go with the flow. And the flow in Babylonian thinking today is just backwards from what God's will is for our lives. We're going to see that 2 weeks from now. And so again, I thank God that this woman finally was able to find Jesus, and she reached out in faith and touched the hem of His garment and was healed at that moment. Beloved, I suggest tonight that if you are sick and I am sick, we need to reach out by faith and touch the healing garment of God Himself and ask for divine help. We need to put our life in harmony with the great teacher. He came to teach us principles that would keep us well. But sometimes, unfortunately, we have become lazy. We don't want to study for ourselves. We want to have a doctor be our health provider and caregiver, so I can live how I want to live. And if I ever get sick, I'll go see my doctor. No wonder they throw up their hands in disgust. Beloved, sometimes we're beyond help, beyond hope. No medicine in the world can heal us. Do you understand what I'm saying? We need to take things into our own hands and turn our lives toward God while we have health. And then ask God, what would you do to restore this body's temple and maintain this temple? So that if we live right, we wouldn't have to go and be dependent upon man to try and solve my problem. Are you with me? Let's take a look at some history. 1905, the book Ministry of Healing was put into circulation. On page 126 of that little book, she said, people need to be taught that drugs do not cure disease. Now, before we try to dispute that statement or try to justify our extensive use of drugs today in the 1990s, let me suggest a little warning. Since the 1950s, there have been major attacks leveled against the writings of Ellen G. White. These attacks have not ceased, but have continued to grow more intensely or with greater intensity and also in number. Today, many no longer hold to the inspiration of Ellen as being equal to that of Matthew, Peter, and John. And I'm suggesting that one of the ways in which that happened was by questioning one or two points which some people disputed in light of their so-called increased knowledge. In other words, they were led to doubt what she had written because it no longer seemed to be relevant to their day. Today, many are quick to agree that Ellen had a place in time, but that time does not apply to our time. Have you ever heard that before? Beloved, I'm suggesting tonight, let's not be too quick to fall into that same trap. I'm suggesting that what she wrote about drugs in 1905 is extremely applicable to our day in the 1990s. For if John the Revelator, now hear me, if John the Revelator was truly relevant in what he wrote about the last generation on earth, then Ellen White was right on the mark for the 1990s. In Revelation 18:23, John speaks of the fall of Babylon and how all the great men of the earth and merchants will be deceived by her enchantment with drugs or sorceries. Which in the Greek is pharmakia, from which we get the word pharmacology, or the study of the preparation of drugs. According to Webster, a drug is a substance other than food, often a poison, intended to affect the structure or function of the body. According to Young's Analytical Biblical Concordance, page 916, the word sorceries in Revelation 18:23 that John uses is simply defined as drug medication. Again, if John is to be considered relevant for the last generation, in other words, for that group when the call goes forth to come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues, then we would also have to conclude that Ellen White was extremely relevant and is for our day. The thing that concerns me as a pastor, beloved, is that many of us who would never question the spirit of prophecy on any other subject are tempted to question Ellen's statements concerning the use of drugs today. And may I suggest that one of the reasons is because today drug therapy is extensively used within our medical institutions. And I might add that I'm very aware of the arguments that we use to justify our continuation of drug therapy in the 1990s. We're quick to say that the drugs she had reference to were poisons and debilitating to the human body. I've heard people argue that if she was alive today, she would support our drug therapy programs. Let me just remind us, beloved, the one who inspired her writings is alive today. And he does not change. What goes out of his mouth does not retract. I think God knew what he wanted Ellen to record for his people to the end of time. That's my personal opinion. On the other hand, I realize that drugs do have some benefits, such as I mentioned last week, and I'm thankful for their ability to keep us asleep under the surgeon's knife for reconstruction and reconstructive surgery, I should say, and the like. But we need to also remember that drugs do not cure man's diseases. And if that's really true, then you may be asking, why do we use so many drugs for so many ailments today? That's a fair question, and I think that it deserves a fair and honest answer. And tonight I'd like to suggest to you that we can find that answer by taking a look at some history. By the turn of the century, it was evident that we were losing Battle Creek Sanitarium. But God gave us, as His chosen people, another opportunity by opening another door in the beautiful orchards of Southern California, providing us with a golden opportunity to finish the work that He had called us to do. We were to be medical missionaries. The right arm of the medical work was to be the entering wedge, opening doors for God's final threefold message to be given to the world. By healing the bodies of men and women, their minds could be set free to comprehend the great truths God had entrusted to our care. Adventists were to be an example to the world. I believe that God wanted us to be the healthiest people on earth in the last generation of time. I believe it was His design that sickness would be rare, if ever, in an Adventist home. I believe that He wanted us to have the same promise that He gave to Israel, that none of these diseases would be upon His remnant people. We were to become, I believe, a spectacle to the world, a people that the world would come to in seeking healing of body, mind, and soul. But as a people, we have never yet learned to live by faith and explicit trust in God and His Word. by and large, we still trust in the 90s to the arm of flesh, just as the generations before us have done. By 1907, God was opening the doors of Loma Linda School of Evangelists, which was to prepare medical missionary evangelists for the world. Here, men and women could be trained in connection with the Loma Linda Sanitarium. However, in that same year, what year did I say? 1907. Another individual was seeking to establish a monopoly on all medical facilities in the United States. Now, beloved, I want you to listen to this history, because if you believe in a great controversy, you have to understand what was happening. If you don't believe in a great controversy, I think you would still have to believe something was happening. This is incredible history I'm sharing with you tonight. This individual had already gained national recognition by forming a giant monopoly of the petroleum products of America. And by 1907, he was looking for more territory that he could control. So in 1907, he hired Abram Flexner through the Carnegie Foundation to make a nationwide study or survey of America's health care system. What he found over the next 3 years, 1907, 8, and 9, was that the whole medical health care program needed to be restructured from the grassroots up and was wide open for an aggressive leader to do just that. In short, Flexner found that the AMA was not only in need of major financial help, but it needed a stronger organization if it was to be recognized as the authority in medicine. In order to bring about a unification of the entire medical system, a total overhaul had to take place. Up to that point, there were scores of independent health facilities all doing their own thing, and all kinds of doctors performing all kinds of strange health activities. In order to bring all of them into line, a grading system was eventually set up, and those who received a C or below were considered less than acceptable, and thus they were denied recognition and support of the new American Medical Association monopoly. During that first year of Flexner's national study, or in October of 1907, a special medical convention was held by the Pacific Union Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. During that convention, Elder A.G. Daniels, president of the General Conference, shared his growing concern with reference to the new medical school that was being set up. And I want you to listen carefully to his concern. Addressing the convention, he said, and I quote, now listen carefully, "I would like to inquire what this contemplates. Does it contemplate a college that will grant medical degrees and diplomas to be presented to state boards? Does it contemplate the establishment of a full-fledged medical college that will be recognized by legal bodies such as the American Medical Association? You know, it must have such recognition to be worth a nickel." End quote. Putting it in another way, the leader of the highest office in our church at that time was saying that, "Brethren, if we don't unite with the American Medical Association, I don't think we're going to amount to a nickel's worth of work." Elder Burden replied with this response, and I'm quoting, "When we first met here, one of the things Sister White pointed out to us was a school for the training of physicians, a training of medical workers of a higher order. She stated very distinctly that Battle Creek was going down. This, in reference to Loma Linda, this was a place where God's plan could be carried out without being sidetracked. Pantheism destroyed us in Battle Creek. Now, at the very foundation of the laying of the first brick of our medical institution, Satan is attacking us here again." Reading on, "This place," Elder Burden says, "this place was to be a great educational center. And since that time, communications have been coming in very rapidly, urging the same thing." In other words, Ellen was continuing to reassure the people, move ahead. This is God's last opportunity for us as a people to get the message out. The question, reading on, the question of recognition by the legal bodies was of course brought up. He's answering Elder Daniels. But we thought we should seek the recognition and approval of God rather than of the world. Do you see a conflict here? We have come to an issue with the world, Elder Burton said. The issue is between the everlasting truth of God and the standard of the world. The promise is that God will be with us if we obey Him, and He will cause us to ride on the high places of the earth, end quote. If I'd have been there, I think I could have said amen to his speech. Now, beloved, when you understand this setting between 1906 and 1910, you can better understand the great controversy that was going on. Well, on the one hand, we had the obvious restructuring of the AMA and its aggressive move to take over the Medical Educational Institutes of America. On the other hand, we find an obvious call of God to a last generation of people seeking to get them to set up a final health system with a world mission in view. And thus, in light of Elder Daniel's concern, on one hand, which, by the way, was also shared by many young physicians, and Elder Burden's concern, on the other hand, it seemed that our leaders were being torn between acceptance by the AMA or acceptance by God. Whatever was to be done, it had to be done soon. Were we going to stand by and accept a C rating from the AMA? Or were we going to meet their requirements, hear me now, and involve our new institution in the field of pharmacology and take up the use of drug medication for the treatment of the sick? The approval of the AMA would not only grant us an A or a B rating, but would launch our medical school on the wave of the future, which was in pharmacology. We could always run the sanitarium on the hill using the basic natural remedies and methods. But modern medicine was moving away from these simple things. It was entering a whole new field of science, and we dared not run the risk of being left behind. So we reasoned, and so they wept. It was felt by many that we not only needed the recognition of the AME, we also needed its backing if we were to receive financial support in the future. They reasoned, is it possible to really afford to run a sanitarium and a medical educational institution independent of the AME? Can we do it? And thus it was that the arguments were made both for and against worldly recognition and acceptance. Now, with that little history in mind, let me read one of God's testimonies to Ellen and see if you can discern what God was trying to say to his people at that time in light of this major crisis. I'm reading from Medical Ministry, pages 61 and 62. The year was 1909. Flexner was just wrapping up his national survey. Ellen writes, I am instructed to say that in our educational work there is to be no compromise in order to meet the world's standards. God's commandment-keeping people are not to unite with the world, to carry various lines of work according to worldly plans and worldly wisdom. Our people are now being tested as to whether they will obtain their wisdom from the greatest teacher the world ever knew, or seek the God of Ekron. Let us determine, she says, that we shall not be tied by so much as a thread to the educational policies of those who do not discern the voice of God and who will not hearken to His commandments. Shall we represent before the world? Shall we represent before the world that our physicians must follow the pattern of the world before they can be qualified to act as successful physicians? She asks. This is the question that is now testing the faith of some of our brethren. Facilities should be provided at Loma Linda that the necessary instruction in medical lines may be given by instructors who fear the Lord and who are in harmony with His plans for the treatment of the sick. I have not a word to say in favor of the world's ideas of higher education. Satan is giving his orders to those whom he has led to depart from the faith. End quote. When I read this, beloved, my heart sinks. Satan basically had destroyed our work at Battle Creek. And before we could even raise the torch, it seems as though he's attacking the very foundation of a movement that God predestined, as it were, as the instrument whereby the world would understand that we are the temple of Almighty God. To make a long, long story a little shorter, the following year, 1910, John D. Rockefeller began moving into the medical field, for he was the man who had hired Abram Flexner to do his study. He also began using his petrochemical resources to manufacture all sorts of new drugs with the aid of his newly developing schools of pharmacology. Those who refused to move with him in this growing field of science, pharmacology, and drug therapy, were no longer recognized as acceptable schools of medicine, and their support was soon cut off, causing about 100 schools to close their doors across America. But as you know, Loma Linda's new school never closed. For we received finally the approval of the AMA and were granted a B rating. We could now practice modern medicine and train our doctors to do the same. When I think of that decision that was made nearly 90 years ago, concerning our medical school of evangelists, I wonder, beloved, what might have happened had we chosen to go the other route and remain separate, independent, and peculiar. Would God have caused us to ride upon the high places of the earth? Would we have become the number one health care provider of the world? And would our doctors and nurses have become the greatest evangelists this world had ever known? Those questions that have torn at my heart for years, we may never know this side of Jesus' second coming. But there is a testimony that Jesus gave to us which may hold a partial answer. It's found in Medical Ministry, page 164. Our health institutions are of value in the Lord's estimation only when He's allowed to preside in their management. If His plans and devisings are regarded as inferior to plans of men, He looks upon these institutions as of no more value, pardon me, than the institutions established and conducted by worldlings. God cannot, I say again, still repeating, still quoting, God cannot Not that He doesn't long to, but God cannot endorse any institution unless it teaches the living principles of His law and brings its own actions into strict conformity to these precepts. Upon those institutions that are not maintained according to His law, He pronounces the sentence unaccepted, weighed in the balances of the sanctuary, and found wanting. Today, virtually every major drug company in America is underwritten, owned, and controlled, or controlled by the Rockefeller Foundation. Hear me now, beloved. The drug cartel of the Rockefeller Empire and Monopoly not only has representatives from Chase Manhattan, Exxon, and Standard Oil on the boards of every major drug company in America, but on many foreign boards as well. Thus, John's prophecy in Revelation of this generation, I'm suggesting tonight, is being fulfilled to the letter. As the merchants and great men of the earth are being deceived through the sorceries of drug medication. It's not surprising to learn that in 1994, the drug company's earnings were up 400%. In other words, drugs, beloved, is big business today. Tobacco is big business today, and tobacco is slaughtering thousands of people. I'm suggesting we may also have another big business that's killing people, and we dare not speak against it because it's so big. I know that what I'm saying sounds extreme, radical, if not even heretical, to Seventh-day Adventists in the 90s. But beloved, please think with me for a moment. Could it be that the reason some of these things cause us to get a little upset or concerned is because we've grown up in a drug-oriented culture? And what I'm saying goes contrary to the way we have always believed, been taught, or thought. In other words, our generation has always used drugs. And we know that they work. We have drugs for everything under the sun to get up to go to bed to, and to live during the day with. These drugs do work, at least they seem to. That's why every year we Americans consume over 16 billion aspirin. We have confidence in them. And yet this common little drug kills scores of people every year legally. It's a non-prescription drug that has never, never cured anyone. But we continue to use it. Anyway, drugs are a way of life in America. Just in our foods alone, we have some 7,000 different chemicals or drugs, such as sodium nitrite, sodium nitrate, BHA, BHT, and EDTA. They're used as preservatives and artificial flavorings and coloring. It's estimated that Americans consume over 1 billion pounds of these drugs every year, just in food products alone. Somebody's producing those chemicals, beloved. Somebody's making money in putting them in your box of cereal and mine. By the way, that 1 billion pounds comes out to about 7 pounds per person for every man, woman, and boy in the United States, as I said earlier. And when we take a serious look at the drug merry-go-round, it should be evident what is happening. What do I mean, the merry-go-round? From the time we're told that a new medical breakthrough has just taken place, and then in about 10 years that wonderful drug is no longer being used, some of us ask the question, why? There's a cycle. And if we aren't looking for it, we never see it. Why did the wonder drug stop about 10 years ago? Because it's no longer effective, or because it's had some bad side effects, or more than likely because it's run its course and has been replaced by another modern breakthrough. If you've been like me, you probably thought that the Food and Drug Administration ran tests on all drug products that were placed before the public or that were allowed to be administered by physicians. Have any of you ever thought that? I did. But that's not the case, at least according to the New York Times. They reveal that the FDA does not do any research at all. Don't argue with me over that. Argue with the New York Times. It's the drug companies themselves, they said, who do the research and then send their results to the FDA for their approval. Are you thinking with me? When you understand that it takes about $100 million to get a new drug into circulation, and that the market time for most drugs runs between 8 to 10 years, there's your merry-go-round, then you can see that only a large drug cartel that owns the market could afford such continual research and investment. And only such a drug monopoly could profit over the years from laying the old aside and pushing the new. It's a merry-go-round. And you and I find ourselves riding it in the 1990s. Back in January of 1975, not all that long ago, we're not talking of Ellen's Day when drugs were poisoned. We're talking of 1975 when drugs are still poisons. Dan Rather hosted a special TV broadcast, CBS Reports. Listen to what he said concerning some of the basic drugs prescribed by the medical profession in 1975. I'm quoting Dan. He said, "During 1974, Senate hearings under the chairmanship of Senator Edward Kennedy focused on problems of drug use and safety." Kennedy then was quoted. He speaks. "This," he says, "is a serious public health issue, and it's one that is generally not understood among the American people. One that results in the death of from 40,000 to 120,000 a year. Some have said that it's a good deal higher." What's he talking about? He's talking about people dying by taking drug medication that's legally prescribed by their physician. Somewhere between 40 and 120,000 cases every year in 1975. Reading on, Kennedy was quoted as saying, "We've had estimates before our committee from responsible researchers that say the American consumer is paying $2 billion a year more than he should because of adverse drug reactions," end quote. Beloved, I say again, that was presented back in 1974, 20 years ago. And may I say, without becoming your enemy tonight, that the problem is not getting better. When we consider the billions of dollars that have been spent over the past number of decades on cancer research alone, one would be tempted to think that a cure should have been found by now, especially if drugs cure. But the evidence indicates that our drugs do not cure. For deaths from cancer have continued to rise from 1960 to 1982 by over 220%. It almost sounds cruel to even suggest that cancer is big business in the monopoly game. But don't forget, beloved, the cost for treating cancer is what's cruel. In other words, last year, Americans paid out of their own pockets over $100 billion for cancer treatments alone. That's cruel. And the costs of new drugs continue to skyrocket. It's hard to imagine our God charging $350 for one little pill that's used in treating cancer through chemical therapy. That'd buy a lot of fruits and vegetables, wouldn't it? When I think of one out of every two deaths being related to heart disease, and know that nearly 1 million people will be dead by the end of this year in this nation, who could have been alive and enjoying better health had they just changed their diet and lifestyle, it makes me mad. I believe what I just said to you with all my heart. You may not agree with it, beloved, but I believe it with all my heart. To know that drugs and special surgical procedures continue to be used to treat heart disease at a cost to the American people of over $7 billion a year makes me want to cry foul. No wonder Ellen said we need to educate the people in right principles. No wonder we could have been the head and not just following along. But how can we instruct people, beloved, with natural therapy or even common sense when we've become part of a medical system that has committed itself to administering the latest drugs and techniques of modern medicine? I just had a call this week from a very special person who's having to pay $200 a shot for a new drug that's really been doing wonders over the past 3 years, or so she was told. My heart ached when I learned that there are 7 shots in the first phase of this new wonder drug. And I wonder 2 things. How is she going to pay for it? And what will the drug really do? And where will that drug be 8 years from now? Beloved, the facts are that cancer is killing more children today between the ages of 3 and 14 than any other single cause. We have whole hospitals today dedicated to nothing but children. 1 out of every 3 Americans will develop cancer during their lifetime, and this includes Christians of all faiths. Why do Christians get sick? Because we live like the world. We eat like the world. We play like the world. God didn't plan it that way. As I read Adventist history, I can't help but think that it was to have been different with us. We were God's chosen remnant people. What happened, beloved? We're just as sick today as most other Christians. Oh, it's true that we've had a record of living a few years longer, but it's really nothing to brag about anymore. There are more and more Adventists coming down with colon cancer. Cancer's not of the lung, yes. We don't smoke, but we certainly eat other things, beloved, that's creating problems for our systems. I had 2 calls this week from Adventists about their cancer problems. I visited a 3rd one in our hospital yesterday. That doesn't include the one we started praying for last week, or the other 4 on my personal prayer list. Do you know of any in your life? That's just my association this week with cancer victims, all of them Seventh-day Adventists. I believe it, beloved, when I read that 1 out of every 5 deaths in America today is caused by cancer. Today it seems that everything causes cancer, and if you worry long enough about it, you might get it. Maybe it's time we start doing something about it ourselves, individually. What do you say? Maybe we shouldn't wait and then trust the doctor with it after it's already through our whole system. What can he do anyway? Ease the pain. How can we keep from getting it if we don't already have it? And how can we bring it under control if we do have it? Is there another option other than the 3 basic methods that are presently being used? In other words, is there something other than surgery, radiation, and chemotherapy? Here's one option from Dr. Mary Ruth Swope, who served on the foods and nutrition faculty of Purdue University and later was head of foods and nutrition at the University of Nevada. I'm quoting, "The uselessness of surgery for cancer has been known for at least 3 decades. It is well known in medical circles that surgery causes cancer cells to spread." Well, we know that surgery certainly weakens the body. Traumatizes the system would be another way of saying it. And it's hard to cut cells with a scalpel, to split between a good one and a bad one. So we try to get out as much as we can with even borders. But we're marvelously made, beloved. Blood flows through our entire body, doesn't it? Anyway, doctors at Kaiser Hospital in California, she says, have shown radiation to cause new cancers to form where the X-rays of the first radiation burns normal tissue. When I had my cancer, I was told by a leading expert in cancer, wrote the book World Without Cancer, told me from San Francisco, don't ever have another radiation of any kind, not even an X-ray, as long as you live, and eat like a rabbit. Interesting counsel. Eat like a rabbit and don't have another X-ray. Because he said X-ray and radiation spreads melanoma. That was years ago. 1980, I was given 6 months to live. I'm glad that I reached out by faith and touched the hem of his garment after I was diagnosed and it was basically excised and removed, even though others wanted me to continue the therapy and have my lymph system strategically cut out from my arms, ultimately my groins, and so on. Surgery traumatizes the body, the doctor said to me. Don't go under the knife again. It'll also spread it. And don't have radiation. Eat like a rabbit and enjoy health. It's 1980. This is 1996. I'm still here. God worked a miracle, yes. And he put the miracle in our foods, such as fruits, grains, nuts, and vegetables. That's where the miracle is. If we follow God's plan, whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. And I believe, beloved, that's a promise. If you'll sow in God's kingdom, you'll reap the rewards. It's a promise. By the way, let me just insert a little caution right here from what Ellen was told. She said, I have been instructed that the X-ray is not the great blessing that some suppose it to be. If used unwisely, it may do much harm. Loma Linda Messages, page 178. It's also my understanding today that the AMA has yet to establish a safe level for radiation. And yet I find it amazing that we continue to use it not only as a means of treating cancer, but trying to find out if we have it. Listen up, women. Do we really have more breast cancer today because of our technology of discovering it? Or are we actually stimulating the growth of it because of the X-ray? You have to answer that in your own life. I'm just asking questions. I'm saying be careful, beloved. Think and pray before you give your body temple to the modern machines of men. Reading on from Dr. Swope. Chemotherapy, too, is not as effective as we have been taught to believe. While it destroys cancer cells in the blood, it also damages healthy cells and generally weakens the immune system, the very thing God gave us to fight off the cancer. Reading on, she says, if Americans want to get well from cancer, heart disease, arthritis, diabetes, obesity, and a whole host of debilitating conditions, in my opinion, they will have to find non-orthodox treatment modalities involving nutrition and other remedies provided by nature as the major components. We can't expect the medical community, she says, to inform us of natural remedies of which they themselves are ignorant. End quote. You see, beloved, Adventists were not to have been ignorant. They were to be foremost in the world. Listen again to what God instructed Ellen to write. People need to be taught that drugs do not cure disease. It is true that they sometimes afford present relief, and the patient appears to recover as the result of their use. This is because nature has sufficient vital force to expel the poison and to correct the conditions that cause the disease. Health is recovered in spite of the drug. But in most cases, the drug only changes the form and location of the disease. Often the effect of the poison seems to be overcome for a time, but the results remain in the system and work great harm at some later period. Ministry of Healing 126. Sir William A. Lane, England's foremost abdominal surgeon and world authority on medical issues, was invited to speak to the staff, of John Hopkins Hospital and Medical College. Listen to what he said to the staff. I quote, "Gentlemen, I will never die of cancer." How does he get this confidence? In this society, the big C is enough to send paranoia down every one of our spines. But there's some out here that aren't afraid of it anymore. Why? He says, "I'm taking measures to prevent it." Huh? You can? Really? There's hope? What we should do if we would avoid cancer is to eat raw fruits and vegetables. By the way, which one of the little carrots do you want? Living foods, living body. Dead foods? Doesn't take a genius to figure it out, does it? 2 weeks from now, we'll talk about the cells and what feeds them and why some of us may be dying when God would have us to live. He says, "I'm taking measures to prevent it." What we should be doing to avoid cancer is to eat raw fruits and vegetables. We have been studying germs when we should have been studying diet and drainage. The world has been on the wrong track. Drain the body of its poisons, feed it properly, and the miracle is done. Who is this fly-by-night man? Sir William A. Lane, England's foremost abdominal surgeon and world authority on medical issues. Nobody need have cancer who will take the trouble to avoid it. Period. Again, Ellen wrote in 1905, "The only hope of better things is in the education of the people in right principles. Let physicians teach the people that restorative power is not in drugs, but in nature. Disease is an effort of nature to free the system from conditions that result from a violation of the laws of health. In case of sickness, the cause should be ascertained." Thank God for our physicians and diagnostic physicians. They can not only diagnose what the problem is, but I wish they could also tell us what caused it. Then we can go back and change the cause and not just treat the symptom. Reading on, she says, "In case of sickness, the cause should be ascertained. Unhealthful conditions should be changed. Wrong habits corrected. Then nature," she says, "is to be assisted in her effort to expel impurities and to reestablish right conditions in the system." Exactly what the doctor said from England. Exactly what he said. Drain the body of its poisons and feed it properly, and the miracle is done. The miracle, beloved, is in the food. It's in the things we eat. Change the fuel, and you'll live. In our next session, by the way, that was Ministry of Healing, page 127. In our next session, we're going to conclude tonight's study of a living sacrifice. We'll talk about our cells and what feeds them. We'll also share with you some ideas for rebuilding your body temple. We'll take a few minutes to hear from you as to what the series has been doing in your life over the past couple of months. Now, I trust that you'll forgive me tonight, beloved, for spending so much time on drugs and the history of our medical work. But I think that it's important that we understand our past so that we can better understand our present, and then by God's grace determine how we are going to live our future. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time you've allotted to us tonight. Thank you for the patience that you've given to this precious group of people who have come week after week and who have sat here tonight for this lengthy presentation. I thank you for each person, Father, and there are those of us that are sitting here tonight that are sick, physically, some of us mentally and emotionally, some of us financially. Father, I pray that you will teach us how to be healed, that we might live. Live the abundant life that you came that we might have. Father, maybe we need to be taught it's not what we pray, but rather how we put our lives in harmony with that which we're praying. Father, help us to get up in the morning and go for our walk. Help us to drink the water that we need, to stay off of the coffee and the tea and the condiments. Help us, Father, that we might have the better foods, the best foods in our culture that we can get for our families, for our children, for ourselves. Help us to eat it. Thank you for it. And enjoy it. Father, dismiss us now with your presence, with your peace, with your power, and with your healing, and the courage to do what we know we should. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.